Women Being Used of God is the ministry session we're about to hear from Mrs. Terry Chapel. Mrs. Chapel oversees the ladies' ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Well, good morning, ladies. Did you see how beautiful it was outside? Yeah, take a picture. So you remember that when the next time you come and it may be a little windy or something. It's just gorgeous out there today. This class is Women Being Used of God. So if that's the class that you wanted to attend, you're in the right place. If not, please. Well, it's open. Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. I'm going to read you a little story and see if you've had a day like this. Allison Grayson was to bake a cake for the Baptist Church ladies group in Tuscaloosa, but forgot to do so until the last minute. She remembered the morning of the bake sale, and after rummaging through cupboards, found an angel food cake mix and quickly made it while drying her hair, dressing, and helping her son pack for camp. When Alice took the cake from the oven, the center had dropped flat, and the cake was horribly disfigured. She thought, oh dear, there's not time to bake another cake, and she didn't want to disappoint anyone at church or let anyone down. So being inventive, she looked around the house for something to build up the center of the cake. And Alice found it in the bathroom, a roll of toilet paper. She plunked it in and covered it with icing. Not only did the finished product look beautiful, it looked perfect. Before she left the house to drop the cake by the church and head for work, Alice woke her daughter, Amanda, and gave her some money and specific instructions to be at the bake sale the moment it opened and at 9:30 and to buy that cake and bring it home. When Amanda arrived, she found that the perfect cake had already been sold. She grabbed her cell phone and called her mom. Alice was horrified. She was beside herself. All night, Alice laid awake in bed, thinking about people pointing fingers at her and talking about her behind her back. And the next day, Alice attended an important and fancy luncheon at the home of another church member. The meal was elegant. The company was definitely upper class. But to Alice's horror, the cake in question was presented for dessert. Alice felt the blood drain from her body when she saw the cake. She started out of her chair to tell the hostess all about it. But before she could get to her feet, the mayor's wife said, "What a beautiful cake." Alice, still stunned, sat back in her chair when she heard the hostess say, "Thank you, I baked it myself." Alice smiled and thought to herself, "God is good." Now, I seriously have a similar story. We were having a conference with Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson. And at the time, there was another staff lady who was having a birthday. And we had been talking the week before, and we were saying, as moms, we hardly ever get birthday cakes, you know. We're baking them for the kids, we bake them for our husbands, but when your kids are little, you don't get one. And so she was saying that, and it was her birthday, so I thought, I'm going to bake her a cake. So I baked the cake, but now I do it the day of. That was my bad. But we were a little busy with this conference going on, so I baked the cake, and I was going to put whipped cream frosting on top. And I was running late, so I thought, you know, I have one of those mixers that you don't have to stand there and hold. I'll just put the whipping cream in, and while it's whipping, because it takes 10 minutes, I'll just run upstairs and get ready. So I did, and when I came back downstairs, and when I got to my kitchen, the whipped cream was going outside of the bowl, all around my kitchen. There was nothing left in the bowl. But I didn't have time, so I'm bending down, trying to unplug the cord so that, you know, it would stop. And so I just thought, oh, I'm just going to have to put powdered sugar on this cake and, you know, sprinkle it on, and then when I get home, I'll clean the kitchen. So I did. I gave her the cake. We had a great morning session, and we took Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson to lunch. And we were on the way back taking them to the hotel, and my husband said, "Brother and Mrs. Robertson, would you like to see our house?" And I'm in the back seat with Mrs. Robertson, and I slide over so I can look at my husband's eyes in the rearview mirror, like, "I'm going to kill you. You can't. Not today." And I mean, talking about the blood leaving your face. So I'm in the back seat. I'm just praying, "Lord, send an angel. Clean my kitchen. Do something. Or give me a story to tell. Something. I don't know." And I'm just panicking. And we're getting closer and closer to my house. And my husband's not getting the vibes that I'm sending him. And And they're just talking away, and I'm still praying, and we're still going. I was praying for a flat tire, anything. And we pull into the driveway, and I thought, okay, I'm going to have to face the music. Here it is. And so we're in the driveway, and so I'm already trying to get out of the house because, I don't know, I thought maybe I could go clean it before some older people could get through. I don't know. And just when I was opening the door, Dr. Robertson said, you know, Brother Chapel, I'm not feeling good right now. Do you think you could take me back to the hotel and I can work at your house tonight? And I'm going, oh, I didn't mean to meet Brother Robertson sick or anything. Didn't think God was going to answer my prayer that way, but he did. And I said the same thing. God is good. So I came back and cleaned my house, and they saw it that night and didn't know what happened. But we don't you have days like that where you just kind of feel like everything, I felt that day as a failure. You know, I can't even bake a cake. You know, I'm not a good pastor's wife. You know how the devil just does that. And you just, you know, I'm not a good mom, and all these things come through our brain. But that's when I realized that, you know, my main purpose is just to serve the Lord. We're not going to have those perfect days. We're not going to have days where just everything is right. We're going to do everything perfectly. But bottom line is, I want to be a woman used of God. And I want to be successful in the roles that God has given me. Now, a lot of times when we say success, we think of success in worldly terms, like, okay, you have a great house, you have lots of money, you have, you know, all these clothes to wear. I'm not talking about that success. I'm talking about the definition of success that I'm going to give you. And it means it is accomplishing an aim or a purpose. And so I want to accomplish God's purpose in my life. I want God to use me. I don't want to have my own plan or do my own thing. I want, when I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to say that I was successful. I accomplished God's plan or purpose for my life. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has an expected end, and I want to make sure that I'm moving towards that expected end. Now, I like to study people or watch people. Do you ever go to the airport? Now, actually, my daughter is even worse than me, because we'll go out to a restaurant, and then she's just looking at everybody. But we like just to study people, and it's taught me a lot. I've learned how to act sometimes in public, like, I see ladies that'll push their husbands aside at the airport and go right up and take charge and tell them that they're going to get on that plane no matter what, and the husband's just standing there letting her do it. I say, Lord, help me not to be like that. Or maybe I'll see a mom playing with her kids and reading the story and talking in that quiet voice, the one that I don't have. And I think, oh, Lord, help me to be like that. You know, help me to spend time and to stop and pause and, you know, read to my kids like that or talk quietly. So I like to study people. But I like to study people in the Bible, too. And so this last year I was studying in the life of Joshua, and that's who we're going to talk about today. Now, he was a successful leader. And, you know, if you're a pastor's wife or if you're on staff or even if you're, you know, a mom, you are in a leadership position. So I don't, when I talk about that leadership position, I'm not talking about, you know, my job as a CEO or something like that. I'm just talking about we have, because of our position as being a pastor's wife or on staff or a mom, people look to us and we influence them. And so I want that to be for good. I want to be a good leader, a good example, a good person that influences. And that's what I see in Joshua's life. So we're going to look at 10 characteristics in Joshua's life that made him a successful leader, someone that God could use to accomplish the purpose that God had for his life. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today, the beautiful weather that you've given us. We thank you for this conference. It's been awesome. Every message has been something that we can use in our life, we can apply, that spoke for our hearts. God, I pray that when we leave here from this conference, that we'll be more like you. Meet with us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn into your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and it says in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise. God is with us too. And so as we go along in our endeavor to be a good example, a good wife, a good mother in all our roles, God is with us. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all thy law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so, number one, there's the first characteristic that I saw in the life of Joshua, is to be a good listener. Be a good listener. I heard that President Roosevelt had to stand on all these receiving lines, and he didn't like to do that. He made a comment once. He said, people don't really listen to what I say anyway, you know. And so one day he was standing in the receiving line, and all these people were going through. And so he decided that he was going to try an experiment to see if people really were listening. So as people came through the line, he said, when he would shake their hand, he said, I killed my grandmother today. And these are the responses that he got. He got, marvelous. Good job. Good to see you. You know, and all these, you know, flowery comments, nothing about the death of his grandmother. And then one of the last people to go through was an ambassador from Bolivia, and he actually heard. So confused, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. And the point is, we know what it's like when people don't listen to us. We want to be a good listener. We went to visit my husband's grandmother and granddad, and we had just finished a great lunch, and my grandmother was in the kitchen kind of cleaning, and I was kind of going back and forth, bringing in the dishes to the kitchen, and my husband and his granddad were sitting at the table talking. Well, even though grandmother was in the kitchen, another room, she was still talking to them as well. And all of a sudden, she got onto this thing about how granddad needs to buy a hearing aid. And granddad doesn't want a hearing aid. He wanted a four-wheeler. And and he was well into his 80s. And so she's telling him this. Well, and she's asking it as a question. And granddad was not answering. And so my husband had heard it the first time. And grandmother said it again. And I'm going back and forth watching both of them. And my husband's looking at him, and granddad didn't answer the second time. Granddad didn't answer the third time. So finally, my husband leaned over and said, grandmother, he goes, shh, shh, I heard her. Selective hearing. So he was just pretending he didn't hear, and he bought the four-wheeler. So we know what it's like when people don't listen. We've seen enough of those comments where the husband is behind the paper, you know, and the wife is trying to carry on a conversation. It is a common complaint among women, and also a common complaint amongst children. Has one of your children ever come to you when they're trying to talk to you and grabbed your face and turned it towards you so that you would have their full attention so they could talk to you? So we know what it's like. But how are we listening to the Lord? Does he want us, you know, is he trying to get us to look at him? Do you know how many times in the Bible this says, you know, he talks about how he guides us with his eyes and look on his face? Well, that's because he wants our attention. He wants us to listen to him. Joshua did. And In Psalm 81:13, God tells us, "Oh, that my people had hearkened or listened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." When I read that, I feel a sense of sadness that God said, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto my voice." Joshua listened to the Lord, because as soon as the Lord had finished giving Joshua all that he said in verses 1 through 9, verse 10 it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying," and Joshua then went and did it. So you can't do something that you didn't hear. So Joshua listened to the Lord. Good listening is like turning into a radio station. How many do you listen to at one time? One. You can't listen. Now, we used to live in San Jose, and when I was a little girl, the church I went to was right across the street from a radio station. And their radio station would come through our pulpit line. So we got to hear the radio station and the pastor preach at the same time, and it was quite difficult. It's hard to listen to two things at one time. When my four children were little, one day my husband knew I had a lot to do, so he said he'll take the children on an outing. But when they came home, they were all talking at one time. They couldn't wait to tell me everything that they did. But you know what I had to say to them? One at a time. I can't hear you all at the same time. I didn't know what they did, because they were all just talking real fast at one time. And sometimes even your children will have a disagreement. They both come to tattle at the same time. And what do you say? One at a time. Because we can only really focus in our whole attention one at a time. So listening requires a choice for us, where we place our attention. When I'm reading my Bible, I'm making a choice. Am I going to listen to God speaking to me? Or, you know what I'm talking about. I may not explain it really well, but you know when you're reading your Bible how all those other little voices come in and say, "Don't forget to take the meat out of the refrigerator," and, "Oh, did you, you know, go to the cleaners today?" Or, "Oh, I wonder, I haven't heard from so-and-so in a long time, I'm going to call them." All those little voices. When those voices come in my head, it's very hard for me to focus in and be a good listener to God. And so we have to make sure that we make that choice, that we're going to tune out all the other distractions and give our undivided attention to the Lord. And just as a side note, I'll give you five little things that have helped me to remove all distractions. That means that I used to read my Bible sometimes off of my computer, but then every time somebody posted a tweet or sent me an email, it would beep. You know what I would do? I'd go over there and I would see what it said. Or if you leave your phone by you and you get a text message, you know, you just kind of look over there to see if you're going to answer it. So now I don't read my Bible anymore off of the computer. I do have another device I can use that doesn't have all those other things that will distract me. So, but, you know, put all those things away that can distract, like the TV, the telephone, turn it off, and turn off your computer. And then read out loud. It is hard for me to hear something else if I'm talking. So I'll read out loud. I also keep a notebook. Another thing I do is I keep a little piece of paper, a scratch paper, a little notebook, that whenever those little voices do overpower and I can hear them, I hurry up and jot it down and I don't think about it anymore. And I know I'm not going to forget, and when I'm done with my devotion, I can go back and look at it. Another thing I started doing in the last few years is writing out the Bible verses, because then I'm reading every single word. I took speed reading when I was in college, and sometimes I could speed read my Bible, and I might tell you that it was about Joshua, but I can't tell you everything else. And so writing the verses out makes it slow, deliberate, and I get every word that way. And then just to decide to listen on purpose. So when I'm done reading my Bible, I'll say to myself, "Now, Terry, if somebody asks you, what did you learn?" It's like when pastor asks, "What did I preach on?" Did your husband ever do that when you come home from lunch? "So what was my sermon about?" We joke at our house that if we'll start with the letter P, we pretty much have a good chance. Purpose! And so if God was going to ask me or somebody was going to ask me what I just read, if I can't come up with something to say, then I read it again. In Numbers 9:8, it says, "And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Sometimes we just have to pause and stand still and listen to what God's going to say. In Nehemiah 1:6, it says, "Let thy ear now be attentive. be attentive to what God is saying. In Proverbs 8:32-34, it says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." And there's one thing else that happens sometimes that doesn't allow me to focus wholly on the Lord. A little while ago, my husband and I had an opportunity to meet our governor. We were in just a regular-sized room, and we were just kind of like in a horseshoe. We stood in the perimeter of the room, and then the governor came in, and we were on this side. He started on the left side, and he was walking around, and he was greeting everybody and talking to them. And when I realized he was doing it to everybody, I thought we were just going to come into a room. He was going to say, "Hi, everybody, vote for me," type thing. And then, you know, but then I realized he's actually going to come shake my hand, and I have to say something. So I'm trying to think, what should I say? You know, I don't want to sound stupid, and, you know, I don't want to say good job, or, you know, so I'm trying to think of all these things, you know. And he gets to me, and I reach out my hand to shake it. He says something to me, and I go, "Hi." My profound statement to the governor, "Hi." I couldn't even remember what I was thinking. And when he walked by, I told my husband, "What did he say to me?" I didn't even hear what he said to me because I was thinking of what I was going to say to him. And so I know that I do that sometimes with the Lord. I'm having my quiet time, but I can't wait to tell him all the things I want him to do for me. You know? Is your prayer like that? Sometimes it's almost like a wish list. God, do this and do this and do this. And you know what? When we do that, sometimes we're not even, you know, I'm thinking, God says, "Terry, take a break. Listen to me. I have something I can say to you." And so let's make sure that when we are with the Lord, it's not one-sided. It's not all of us telling God what we want him to do, but that we're listening to what he wants us to do. Number two, we need to be spiritually fit. Joshua says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." In verse 7, "Only be thou strong." In verse 9, it says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong." So here are three times, just in those three verses, we see God telling Joshua to be strong. And we're not talking about physical strength. We know what it means, don't we, to be physically fit. We know we have to what? Eat right, avoid all those foods that we like that are bad for us. We need to rest. We need to exercise. Well, to be spiritually fit, guess what? It's the same thing. We have to eat right, feasting on God's word. We have to avoid those temptations that come our way. We need to rest in the Lord, and we need to exercise. Ah, and that's the hard one, isn't it? Exercise. It's that repetitive doing the same thing over and over again. Now, spiritually, I'm not talking about vain repetitions, but I'm just talking about us consistently walking daily with the Lord consistently, doing it at a consistent time. Now, we have a Wii at home, and my daughter-in-law got this, we have a Wii Fit, and my daughter-in-law did this 30-day challenge. And so she was telling me about it every day, and I thought, okay, the Wii, I can do the Wii. And so, and she said it was a good workout, so that, no, I thought, okay, it's a good workout. It was a good workout. I lasted 3 days. She made it all the way through, but I lasted 3 days. Because, you know why? I did not have the dedication and the devotion that she had in getting it accomplished. And so if we want to be spiritually fit, we need that dedication, that devotion, to exercise and build up our spiritual strength daily, and keep going at it, not to quit. And then number three, let me just stay on that one point for just a second. Why does God want us spiritually strong? So that we can say no to temptations. We can then stand up for what is right. When we are strong, then there are times, you know, there are times that I'm ashamed to say that I should have stood up for something and I didn't because I didn't know what to say and didn't want to appear dumb. But when I'm strong in the Lord, then I know it's not what I say, it's what God has given me to say. And I could stand up or to be able to say no. So God wants us to make sure that we're spiritually strong. Another sad thing that has come across my attention lately is how many pastors are leaving their wives. And that just breaks my heart. And I just think the devil is all out to destroy families right now, and we need to keep our families strong. We need to be spiritually fit so we can as a family to avoid the temptations as well. And then number three, be a student of the Bible. We read in verse 8 where it says that he was to read, that the book should not depart from his mouth, and that he would have success. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so God wants us to be a student of the Bible. I read this statistic, and I thought it was pretty awesome. 250 passages in the Old Testament and 55 passages in the New Testament require us to be obedient to everything that is commanded in Scripture. Now, those aren't commands. It isn't like 300-some commands. It's about 300 times that God tells us, you are required to obey. I want you to do what I've asked you to do. And I thought about it. How, you know, we have young Christians that come in, and even in our own life, how can we obey the Word and know what He tells us to do if we're not studying His Bible, studying His Word? So we need to train our ladies as well. We've got to get in the Word so that we know what God wants, because we're going to be accountable to the Lord for that. It demands diligence on our part. There's no shortcuts to be a student of the Bible. There's no cliff notes and, you know, five easy ways to know everything there is to know about the Bible. It's just reading our Bible day in and day out, and just that constant study of God's Word. We are told in the Bible, it says, be thou very... So we have, be a good listener, be spiritually fit, be a student of the Bible, and then number four, be a woman of prayer. Now Joshua, he was a man of prayer. We see in Joshua 7, and for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Joshua 7, verses 6 through 9, this is where Achan had committed the sin. And what does Joshua do? The first thing he does is he goes to the Lord, and he prays. And so we see him praying there. During the battle, when they were fighting in Gilgal, and that was when he prayed and asked the sun to stand still. So we see Joshua those two times praying. He was praying, for his people and praying for the work as well. And so we need to also be a woman of prayer. I heard a story about a little boy who came to his mom and he said, Mama, you can't be good without praying. And she said, well, how do you know that? And he said, because I've tried. And so, ladies, we can't accomplish what God wants to in our life unless we are women of prayer. And maybe some can testify, because I've tried. But we need to make sure that we're prayer warriors and fight for them. And you know, maybe you have a family member that is away from the Lord. You want to fight for them. If you have teenagers, I remember the hardest time we prayed for our children, it just seemed like, but we always prayed for them, that I know the intense prayer where you felt like you were just fighting for them against the devil was when they were teenagers. And so we need to make sure that we are women of prayer. And pray for our husbands. I told you about how many husbands are leaving the ministry or leaving their wives. We need to be their prayer support. We need to pray for them and uphold them and bring them before the Lord and help them to be strong. So we need to be a woman of prayer. And number five, we need to be a woman of faith. We see that in two ways that Joshua displayed it. He did it once. Remember when him and 11 others went into the promised land, and it was only two that came back with a good report, and Joshua was one of them. And so we see that he was a man of faith, really looking to their future. And so we need to be women of faith as we look to the future for us. Maybe your husband comes in with this great idea for church, and you're going, you know, I don't think so. I don't think that's going to work. See his vision and trust the Lord, you know, what you're going to see. I laughed at that video about seeing, when Brother Bobby said, you know, that did you see all these things? And he didn't see any of those things. But sometimes, like my husband has, he has a vision for what's going to come, what he wants to do for the Lord, and how the Lord can be uplifted in another area. And so I want to support that vision. I want God to give me faith to be able to support my husband in that area. Another time that Joshua had faith is when they had to take the wall down in Jericho. And so I see there the faith of obedience, that faith that, okay, God now tells you to do something. Can you imagine if God says, no, I want you ladies to start walking around Walmart 7 times, you know? I mean, I just can't imagine with people saying things. Now, outside, not inside. Walking around inside, oh, yeah, I'll do that for 7 days, you know? My husband thinks I do that anyway, but you know, if we're walking outside of the building and people making fun, how many of us would just, you know, not have enough faith and just quit? And believing that God is really going to do that, he'd really bring these walls down in Jericho. So he had to have faith in God's word and then follow it in obedience. And so let us be ladies of faith. Let us have faith for what we can't see, maybe what our husband's the vision is going to be or what God wants us to do in the future and we can't see it. When I was a little girl, if someone said you're going to be a pastor's wife one day, I would have laughed. I would have said, no way. Well, I didn't go to church, so you know what I mean? I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. So for them to say I was going to be a pastor's wife was just like totally out of the picture for me. And but God had different plans. And so I don't know what God has planned for me later on. It might not be something I'm seeing right now. So I want faith to believe God and to trust him for the future, and then to have the faith to follow God's commands when he does give me something to do. And then number 6, we should be a servant leader. Before Joshua was a leader, he was willing to serve. He served Moses, it says in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua. And so we need to make sure that we're servant leaders. When you're around church, then you pitch in and you help. Then you help in the nursery. And then you show them what it's like to clean the auditorium when there's a work day. Show up and participate and lead them by being an example instead of just being the one that says, you work in the nursery, you do this, and, you know, stay to help up to clean and do all those things. But be a servant. I heard that General William Booth, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, was to speak at a national convention for them, and he was very, very ill and wasn't able to make it. So he decided that he'd take his message and cable it to the convention, and then they would be able to hear what he had to say. And so that's what he did. And when they received his message, it was one word, and it was others. And that's what our message is we should be thinking of others. Great leaders have no problem serving others. I believe my husband's a great leader. He has no problem being a servant. Be a good worker. I've heard this often, that in the dictionary is the only place where success comes before work. And so we need to make sure that we're a servant leader to our people. And then number 7, we need to be courageous. That is the ability to do something that frightens us. There's a lot of things that frighten me. Going soul winning. How many of you just are never, well, maybe there are. Maybe I think everybody's like me. But every time I go soul winning, there's that little fear of that first door, especially the first door. Once you get past that first door, it's usually a lot better. But that first door, it's that fear of like, who's gonna open that door in just a minute, you know? And so there's that, you know, I need courage not to quit in going out soul winning. Meeting people at church that I don't know. You know, we've been here a long time now, and sometimes on Sunday, I'll see somebody and I think they're a visitor, and you go up and you find out they've been here 5 years. Oh, that's so embarrassing. And so that frightens me when my husband says, go say hi to that person. Okay, and then you go hi, and then you try to, you know, figure out how long they've been. So this is my new saying. So how long have you been here? Because then it could be one day or 10 years, and oh, thank you for your faithfulness. We're glad you're a new man. You know, you're new. So I figured it out after a while. I'm a slow learner, but I figured out what to say. So I ask God to give me courage to be able to go up and say hello to somebody. How would you feel if you went to a service and nobody helped you and guided you through and told you where to put your children? And I remember the first time after I was saved, we had communion. Well, I went to church by myself because my parents didn't go, so I'm sitting by myself, and I was brought up in a Catholic church, and when you do communion, Mary, you know, it's a free-for-all. They just give it to you, you eat it, you know. And so I had my juice and bread ate before the rest of them ever got it. And, you know, it was some nice lady that sat behind me came up and scooted next to me and showed me what to do. So, you know, help others to know. Step out of your comfort zone and go greet them. Sometimes it's the confrontation that we have to have with people sometimes. Oh, that's scary. I don't do that well either. And so I need the Lord to help me. So what is it that frightens you to, you know, to do something? Have courage. Maybe it's having people over to your home. Now, I don't know whose husband told me this, but somebody came up to me Sunday night and said, my wife would kill me if I had people over to my home. And so, don't go ask your husbands if it was you, but you don't have to have 200 people over at your home. You can have 2 people over at your home. You don't have to have a ton. You can have 1 person over at your home. It is scary, you know, and I tell you, I can give you so many times where I've messed up the food, have burned things. My famous thing is not turning on the oven before I leave and you come home for a raw roast. Dr. Gibbs is my favorite. We had him over one time, forgot to turn on the oven. And then I got home first, didn't smell anything. I thought, oh no. And they were right behind me. And I said, the meat is raw. And Dr. Gibbs said, oh, I love rare meat. Rare, it's raw. But, you know, so I still get even nervous having people over because, you know, you want everything to be perfect. But you know what? In reality, people aren't coming over for my food. I know that. You know, they're coming over for fellowship. And so just step out of our comfort zone and let's be courageous. Maybe you don't want, maybe your husband's encouraging you to teach a ladies' class or to teach a ladies' Bible study. Now, I tell you, my husband and I didn't really want to teach a ladies' class because I don't like to necessarily stand before people. And but I love ladies' Bible study. Because I'm the best student. I mean, I'm loving learning. Now, I don't know if our ladies ever get anything, but I know one person leaves on Tuesday morning knowing something a little bit more, and it's me. And so step out. That was stepping out of my comfort zone and being courageous. And number 8, be obedient. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So when we're reading our scripture, I'm reading it so that with the purpose of, Lord, whatever you're telling me to do in there, I want to do it. And so we need to be obedient. And again, in Joshua 1:7, it tells us that that we are to observe and to do according to all the law. And so at the end, there's even a blessing because it says that you may prosper wherever you go. God's going to bless us for that. We need to trust and obey. Somebody said to know God's will is a great treasure. To do his will should be our greatest pleasure. And so let's be obedient to the Lord. And look down or turn to Joshua 11 and verse 15. I don't know why, but I just love this verse. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. And if you're there, where are those next 4 words? He left nothing undone. Ah, he did everything. Now, I tell you, that is not a statement that I can ever say. At my house, there's always something undone. You know, I'm sure, so if it's that way at home, I'm sure in my Christian life as well, God has probably these lists of things he's wanting me to do, and there's probably something undone. But I'm striving. I want to be one that does all that God commands me to do, so that at the end of my life, when I stand before the Lord, can say, she left nothing undone. She did everything that was commanded of her. And so let's be obedient. And then number 9, be encouraged. Sometimes in ministry, the devil has a way of discouraging us. And you know what discourages us, I think, probably the most is fear. We went to Florida a while ago. And there was a ride at that time. I don't know if it's still there. I can't imagine if it is, but it was called Alien. Did anybody ever go on that ride at Walt Disney World in Florida called Alien? Okay, and you know, I have a bad back, but I usually can go on a ride. And we're standing in this line, and they have these big warning signs that, like, flash. And over the loudspeaker, you hear them saying, you know, if you have a bad heart, bad back, you know, trouble breathing, all right, whatever, this ride is not for you. And they keep saying it. I keep asking my husband. I mean, I'm getting more scared as I'm standing in line. I'm asking my husband, maybe if I shouldn't ride, maybe you should go. But we waited in this line for 2 hours. And so my husband said, no, because we're not going to wait in line 2 more hours for you to come. So if it's not so bad. So he said, just stay with us, and we'll ask when we get up there. Well, the guy said, oh, you can go ahead and ride. So we get in this room, and it's circular in shape, and all the chairs are all around, and there's this big tube in the middle. And you sit down, and they belt you in. Shoulder straps over, I mean, seat belt. And I'm thinking, does this room move? Now I'm really getting scared, because I think, okay, that can hurt your back. And so I'm thinking, oh, no, I need to get out of here. Then they turn off the lights. You can't see a thing. Oh, it was, I mean, I thought, oh, where are we going? And you know what? It was the most unscary ride I've ever been on. Well, it was scary the first time. Let me finish. So anyway, we go on, and they have this alien-y breeze on you. You know how they do that, where they spit water on you, and they act like they're walking on you. And so I guess they just don't want you getting up, so that's why they strap you in. So when it was all done, it was the funnest ride. Really, it was. Until we got in line and waited 2 more hours to ride it again. Because it was so fun that we got in there, and that's when it was the most boring ride. Because you know what? It wasn't. We already knew what was going to happen. And that's what it's like kind of in our Christian life. The things that scares us are the things that we haven't done yet. Now, I am all ready to go to heaven. How about you? We're saved. We know it. But are any of you a little bit afraid of how we're going to get there? Yeah, that's me. It's like, you know, I'm not afraid of heaven. I'm not afraid of dying necessarily. It's just how. Like, I don't want it to be in an airplane coming down. I don't want it to be underwater. Little things I pray about. Those are the things that I fear, because I wouldn't be able to tell you about them if they happened. You know, nobody that crashed from an airplane and dies comes back to tell us how it felt like, or if it's real painful. I don't like pain either. So that's what scares us. It's just those things that we haven't done yet. Going back to those courageous little points we talked about, having people over, you know what? Once you have somebody over, that fear tends to go away. The big part of the fear. And so you can do it again. And you can be encouraged. So don't let fear discourage you. God knows that we're fearful, and it can paralyze us, and that's why he has so many fear nots in the Bible. So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't let Satan get you discouraged. Even small faith in a great God will bring success. So it doesn't require a big part on this, just a small amount of faith. And then number 10, be a woman who puts God first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Joshua put God first too with his family. Joshua 24:14-15 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We put God first, and we need to put God first too. How many of you know who won the 400-meter race in the Olympics the last time we had the Summer Olympics? I don't either. So you could have said anything. I would say, oh, good. I don't know who it was either. How many of you know who won the Olympics in 1924 in Paris? And his name was Eric Little. Remember him? Yeah. They even, I think, did a movie about him, about how he decided he was to run in a 100-meter race. It was held on Sunday. He decided to put God first. And so he had his country upset with him because he had a good chance of winning that 100-meter gold medal. So his country, when he said he wasn't going to do it, his country tried to get him, talk him into it. His running mate started talking into it. He said, no, I'm putting God first. He preached that Sunday morning when they ran the 100-meter race. But then he decided, well, I can at least enter the 400-meter because the 400-meter is run on another day. I wouldn't miss church for it. So he prepared in a short amount of time for this 400-meter race. And do you know when he ran that race, not only did he run it and win it, but he broke a world record. And so he won the gold medal for his country. Even the Prince of Wales was upset with him that he wasn't running the 1 meter. because he gave Great Britain a gold medal and because he put God first. He might not have won the 100 meter had he missed the church. And so he is an example for us that we need to put the Lord first in all of our things. And sometimes we have that decision, are we going to make? I really need to do this, but that means I might miss my Bible reading, or I might have to miss a church service, or I might not be able to serve in this ministry because I'm doing this. I believe if we put the Lord first, he will always, always bless us. When I was in Bible college, I had heard a message where somebody had said basically the same thing. Put God first. Don't work on Sunday. So I went to Bible college, and my parents weren't paying my way, so I had to pay the whole thing. So I really, really needed a job because I came to college with no money. And so the first job I went to, they said, you have to work Sundays. It was for Levitt's Furniture Company. And I said, he said, you can have the job, but you have to work a Sunday. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't work a Sunday. I go to church. And so they just looked at me and said, Ben, you don't have a job. I said, okay, thank you. Walked away. And you know what? 2 days later, they called me back and they said, if you still want the job, you can have it. You can have Sundays off. And so here, that was a time that, you know, I think God was just testing my faith. Are you serious about putting God first? So let's make sure that we, this matter of priorities, keep the Lord first. So how do we spend our time? Do we put our own desires, our own wants first, or can we put God first? The Bible says that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So let's put the Lord first. There was an Italian violinist, very famous, and he lived from 1782 to 1840. And he had this beautiful violin, and he was just renowned, and it played beautifully. And so when he made up his will, he said, there's one stipulation. I'm giving it to the city of my birth in Genoa. And he said, but I want it for the museum, and no one is ever to play it. And so they kept his wish. When he died, they gave it to the museum, and it was there decaying and rotting because if you don't play an instrument like that, it just rots away. And so, ladies, let God use our life. Let's not be like that violin that says, you know, I'm here, but, you know, I don't want to be used. I just want to sit and be fed. You know, let's let God use us and just see what great things that God can do in our life. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, as we close now and get ready for lunch, help us just to ponder a minute. Are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to take these characteristics and put them in our own lives? Help us listen to you and help us to be spiritually fit. And Lord, help us to be a woman of prayer and Bible study and a woman of faith and all these things, God. I just pray that that we won't just sit on a shelf someplace, but that we'll be used for you and by you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.